his communication about God's righteousness from being that against you to now being for you through Jesus Christ, and how God is righteous to save sinners, because that doesn't make sense legally and by God's justice unless you understand what Christ did and the atonement. And so we've been dealing with that on Sunday as well, as how Christ could die for all, and this last Sunday how he paid for your sins and things like that. So there's a lot of information we can study in this doctrine, but we need to keep going verse by verse there here through Romans. So Romans 3, verse 27 is where we'll pick it up tonight, where Paul says, "Where is the boasting then? After declaring God's righteousness to save sinners," verse 26, which is salvation, you trusting Christ to do that. Where's boasting? Where's the boasting of the believer? Right? And of course, he answers with, it is excluded. And he says, by what law? By the law of works? It's because you don't boast because you're such a good person, so humble that you don't boast anymore? No, it's not the law of works. It's by the law of faith. There's no boasting because you didn't do anything. There's no boasting because faith's not a work. There's no boasting because you didn't do anything to save you. Christ did everything to save you. So boasting is excluded. And that's what he's saying there. Now, we covered last week as well, and we'll repeat tonight for review, that the circumcision, Israel, did have a valid boast. They had a valid boast for two things. And we saw that in Romans chapter 2 when Paul was talking to Israel and talking to the Jews. Romans 2, 17, he says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." And so they had two boasts. One boast in God being their God. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray and said, "Our Father who art in heaven," the "our" there was Israel. He was the God of Israel. He wasn't the God of the Egyptians. He was the God of Israel. They knew the true God who spoke to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and revealed to them and gave them oracles, gave them certain information and knowledge in the law. So the law was their other boast of things that they had been given. Romans chapter 2, verse 23 says, "Thou that makest thy boast of the law." And of course, he's pointing out how they break the law, but they did boast in it. That's a valid boast because the advantage they had being Jews, being circumcision, was they were committed the oracles of God, Romans 3, verse 2. That was a valid boast. Gentiles didn't have that claim. God didn't make their nations, but God did birth the nation of Israel. He was their firstborn son. He was his firstborn son with the nation of Israel when he birthed them out of Egypt, when he miraculously conceived their fathers through Abraham's son and Isaac's son, and then Jacob and his 12 sons and deliverance from Egypt. And so God made this nation and delivered them through Moses. And so their boasting is found in these two twin glories. In fact, you can extrapolate from this lesson about Israel's boasting how all people can boast, which is in these two different ways. One is according to the flesh, which is who they were, who you are. It's where you came from, the heritage you have, or who you are in your identity. It's what you deserve for being a person. Right, whatever person that is, whether you're wealthy or whether you have a status or you're esteemed or you just think you're special, that's a boast that people have. It's your flesh, right? And Israel was made special by God. And so in their flesh, they had that boast. We are God's chosen people. We are circumcised. And that was a sign in their flesh, you see. And then there's the law. There's this boasting of how you live. Right, these are works that you do. Now, of course, in Israel's case, God told them specifically what to do. So the law was the boast of Israel. They were given that law, and there were laws that only they could do. I mean, Gentiles could not steal and not bear false witness, but there were laws that only Israel could do. Laws about the priests and laws that only Jews could do. Gentiles were not to do them. And so how they lived, the things that they did, the works, the glory they could earn through their behavior is a boast of mankind and of Israel specifically. So when Paul says, "Where is boasting then in the gospel?" he's talking about Israel in the context, but you can extrapolate this to mankind in general as a spiritual application. Boasting in your flesh, who you are, and boasting in the law, what you do, things that you think you deserve or things that you earn. Now, obviously, when you know the gospel grace of God, which we do here tonight, though we haven't explained it in Romans yet entirely, we know that thinking you're saved by what you deserve or what you've earned is not it. Right? The gospel is by grace, which means you haven't earned it and you don't deserve it. But this is what Paul's revealing for the first time in Romans to the audience here. And so he says, boasting is excluded by what law? Not of works. It's not the law that you were given, Israel. It's not by your circumcision. It's not by your flesh and who you think you are that you deserve. It's by the law of faith. Righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ Jesus, right? And it's to him that believes, upon all that believe, and those which believe in him. They're the ones that get justified. And so it's faith. So there's no boasting in your flesh because we've already shown that all are sinners. There's no boasting in the law because we've shown that by the deeds of the law, no man can be justified, no flesh can be justified. So in Ephesians 2, if you look at Ephesians 2, verse 8, the passage that is so basic and elementary to us who know God's grace is applicable here, because Romans 3 is the basic presentation of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's by grace and through faith. Explained, not of yourselves. Well, yeah, he saved me because I'm special. No, it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Right? And it's not of works. It's something you did, lest any man should boast. So you see that those two verses remove the boasting, just like he's saying in Romans 3, 27, 28, 29. It goes on, Ephesians 2, verse 10, to say, for we are his workmanship. Now, this is after you're saved by grace through faith. We are his workmanship. You didn't make yourself to be who you are. In Christ, as a Christian, he made you to be who you were, right? In Christ, you believe and he makes you something. And so you are a Christian, not by your own behavior, your own deserving of it, because God made you that if you trust his finished work. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, not because of good works, right? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. I skipped a verse there. But now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes far off and made nigh with the blood of Christ. He goes immediately, after these passages about there's no boasting because you're saved by grace through faith, immediately into explaining how, remember in the past, there's Jews and Gentiles. Why does he do that? We often come here. We come here for Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We come here for Ephesians 2, 11, and 12. But have you ever thought about why they're connected there? They're connected because in time past, when there was Jews and Gentiles, there were people who deserved something by their flesh, being a chosen covenant people, and were given works by God to do. Right? And you weren't special in your flesh and had no works to do. But that's why Paul just said salvation today is not by any of that. But now in Christ Jesus, you're made nigh by the blood, not by your boasting, not by your works or who you are. So Ephesians 2 is actually in the same explaining the same doctrine in Romans chapter 3, how there's no boasting. He made of two one new man, Ephesians 2, 15, and he reconciled both to God in one body by the cross. And he goes on to talk about how we have access to the Father by his grace. And so this is Romans 3. Boasting is removed by grace and faith as Paul reveals it here. And what's interesting about this is this subject about the boasting in your flesh and the boasting in the law, or who you are or how you live being your boast, is something Paul will continue to deal with in Romans 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. He's explaining it here in Romans 3, the foundation of it, because Christ did everything and you're all sinners. Right, so he's the one that saves you, but it'll come up again and again as he applies it. You'll find that word flesh show up again. If you know Romans and read it before, which most of you I trust have, then you realize, remember Paul talking about flesh in Romans chapter 4? What's Abraham our father learned according to the flesh? About Romans 6, reckon your old man dead and the flesh struggle there. About Romans 7, in my flesh I have law of my members, and, right? And there's also the law being talked about. Romans 7, there's a law. Was the law bad? The law is just holy and good. In Romans 8, what the law could not do, right? So he's dealing for the next four chapters about this issue of salvation removes your boasting, which is your flesh and the law, which means if you're a Jew, that's out the window. Well, I'm a Jew. Don't matter. Well, I've done some good works. It don't matter. Your salvation is by grace. There's nothing you can earn or nothing that you deserve to have it. Romans 2 and 3 have proven that, right? So Romans 4, 5, 6, 7 will play that out. And what it means then to be a Christian, that you're not boasting in yourself. And that's the idea. So we'll see that in the next four chapters, as we take a big picture view of it here, that Paul will remove boasting and replace flesh with faith, which is what he's done in this verse here, that it's excluded by the law of faith. And he'll replace law with grace. Instead of something you're required to do, it's something that Christ has already done. And that's what he'll explain more in the next four chapters. Okay? So this is where we're at, Romans 3. And so let's pick it up in Romans 3, 20, 29. As he says that boasting is excluded by the law of faith, verse 28 we covered in detail last week. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So verse 29 says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? You might think, without understanding what we just explained there, why in the world is Paul talking about this? See, the God of the Jews only. How does this have to do anything with the context? That was their boast. Remember, the Jewish boast was he was our God, the God of Israel. And so when Paul says boasting is excluded by the law of faith and a man is not justified by the deeds of the law, then he asks the question, is he the God of the Jews only? Right? The proud, boastful Jew would say, he's our God. And Paul's saying, is he your God only? Right? He is your God. Like, you know the true God, Israel, but is he your God only? This was their first boast, and Paul's going to immediately set this to rest here. In fact, that he was only the God of Israel is excluded by what Paul's already said when he says, no flesh shall be justified by the deeds of the law. No flesh. Jews would have known that these pagan sinners, the Gentiles, weren't justified, but they would have reserved themselves of being protected in their flesh because God was their God. And Paul's already said, no flesh shall be justified. That's really a blast against Israel, right? And he says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We read that as you should, as all meaning everybody, but if you're a Jew reading that, you're going, whoa, wait a minute. You mean all them. And even Christians today think of it that way. They read the verse, right? Every holier-than-thou Methodist has read the verse, but all means all them. All them have sinned. And so this is how a Jew would read it. And Paul's going, nope. It's everybody, even you religious people, because he's not just your God, he's the God of everybody. And so it's the same God that judges the Gentiles, judges the nations, judges sinners, that judges you religious people to be sinners as well. All right? And so is he the God of the Jews? When Paul says the gospel is unto all and upon all, in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul even makes this point again to the Corinthians, just to remind them. A lot of Paul's epistles later, after Romans here in the Bible, will be amplifying or applying what he teaches in Romans, which is why Romans is so fundamental to your understanding as a Christian. The Corinthians are messing up when it comes to the understanding and application of Romans 6. The Galatians are failing when it comes to applying Romans 7, right? And so on and so forth. So 1 Corinthians 1, in every epistle, he's bringing something out of Romans or the teaching there to amplify. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 26, he's talking about Jews and Greeks and Jews and Gentiles and how the gospel is a stumbling block to the Jews and to the Greeks' foolishness. Verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not many wise men after the flesh are called to salvation, not saved. Well, what's that mean? It's not about your flesh, is it? Right? That's the kind of the point there. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. By the way, it says not many, right? Which means it's not that they're excluded, right? But it's just not many. And there's reasons for that, because there's got to be an understanding of your own sin. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God hath chosen. Yea, even the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see that? Boasting is excluded by what law? Law of faith. That's what the Jews stumbled over. That's what to the Greeks is foolishness. They're just saved by faith. Greeks think that's foolishness. The Jews stumble over it. It's got to be faith and works, right? So that's what Paul's saying here. No flesh should glory in his presence. By the way, that verse in verse 29 is quoting the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29 is a quote from Jeremiah. So what's Paul doing? Using the prophets to witness the truth of the gospel of the grace of God. That's what he's doing there, okay? So this first boast of Israel that he's our God and he's chosen us and made us special, Paul is removing. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Right? Waiting for the Jewish response. Well, he is the maker of all things. Yes, that's right. He's the God of the Gentiles too. Even if they don't know him, he's still their God. Yeah. Right? Even if they reject him, he's still their God. Right? He's still the God of the Gentiles. In fact, Romans 15, later in Romans, he will bring this point up again and quote passage after passage from the Old Testament, prophecy after prophecy, about how the Gentiles were promised to have a time where they would glorify God. Remember, the Gentiles will be blessed through Israel's rise, according to prophecy. Romans 15, verse 9, the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto his name, unto thy name. That's from the prophets. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. So the prophets. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Paul's common point here, according to these prophecies, is Gentiles, Gentiles, Gentiles. He's quoting Israel's books, because they didn't think the Gentiles should have what they had. And Paul's saying, have you read your own books? They're going to get what you have. They've been promised to get what you have. you just get it first. Right? That was Israel's program. But in this dispensation, what happens to that? Israel's fallen. So it goes to all without Israel's rise. And so this is Paul's point. God does not exclude the Gentiles. He's the God of them too. But there's a time in the Bible where you can find, like I said, that God is just a God, is the God of Israel. The Our Father prayer in Matthew 6. The God of Israel a phraseology you find, the God of the Jews over the Old Testament and the Psalms. John 4:22, Jesus himself turns to the Samaritan woman, who's the Samaritans, if you know their history, you know, like a Jewish compromised Jew-Gentile type of group, but they were the northern tribes is what they were. So they weren't Gentiles, 100% Gentiles. And Jesus goes to the Samaritan woman and says, salvation's of the Jews. You know not who you worship, right? So she was worshiping a false idea of God or a false law or a false temple, that sort of thing, as the northern tribes did. And Jesus says, salvation's of the Jews, right? Salvation. And God was the God of Israel. So God was of the Jews. But now, what's Paul say? In Christ Jesus, you who are far away are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is preached as God manifest in the flesh to all, right? And he is the God of all. So Romans 3, verse 29 then, is the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also. There's no boasting in your flesh that you're special because you knew God before them, because now we understand he's the God of all, especially of all sinners, which you all are, which Paul's already proven. And that's why he says in verse 30, you see the sentence continues in verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. You see, the law of faith, which is saying that justification does not come from you being Israel and the God of Israel, because you're Israel, or the law, no flesh will be justified by the law. Justification comes by faith. That's what we've seen concluded. And because it's by faith, that means you don't have to be Israel and you don't have to do their law. The law of faith excludes this boast. So seeing it's one God which justifies both the circumcision and uncircumcision, circumcision by faith, uncircumcision through faith. The point here is that both circumcision and uncircumcision, Jew and Gentile, are justified by faith. Okay, that's the point. Romans 3:28 concluded that. A man, Jew or Gentile man, is justified by faith. So that's what Paul's making here. Faith, the law of faith excludes the boasting in your flesh. All right? Look at Galatians 3:23. Galatians 3 is this issue that that Paul had taught in Romans here, but that's coming back up because the Galatians were being persuaded to be circumcised. Why? And keep the law, like of Israel. Why? Well, God made Israel special, and he gave them things to do that were righteous, so they were being persuaded by this. And Paul's point in Galatians is, nope, that's not what makes you special, and it's not what you do that gets you what God's given you. And that's his whole argument in Galatians. Galatians 3:23, we learn, as Paul walks through Israel's history here, that the circumcision had covenants and laws and prophets that they came through. Galatians 3:23, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So here's the Jew or the circumcision, okay? And God set up a system, and it was a system of covenants and promises that he promised the Jews would have, okay? And so he revealed this to them, and if they were to receive this by faith, they would go through these covenants and arrive at the promise fulfilled, which would be Christ and his kingdom, right? There's the Christ kingdom over here where he reigns on earth with Israel. So they haven't received the promise yet, but they have been promised it. Okay? And this covenant includes the law, right? Yeah. There's things they got to do here. But what is this given for? Well, so that they might receive what was covenanted to them. Blessings and glory forever. Right? Circumcision had covenants of laws. Gentiles did not. Here's the Gentiles. They had nothing. They didn't have that. They didn't have this. They had nothing. In fact, Paul even explains they're without hope. They have no hope. They're without God because God gave them this. Right? God made them special. He made them Israel. And he gave them that hope. Gentiles never had it. So how are they supposed to get any blessing? They have to bless Israel up here, right? But they weren't given any covenants or promises. Circumcision had covenants and laws of promise that they came through. So they're justified before the cross, before Paul's revelation of the gospel. How in the world were they? How was Abraham justified? Say, by faith, right? Right? But then when he was given this promise, it was justified by faith through keeping what God told him to do. When God told Abraham to circumcise himself and his sons, it was by faith that he circumcised, right? When he gave Moses the law, how was Moses justified? By faith through keeping the law. God set up this mechanism to get what he promised them, and it was by faith that they would do it. Hebrews 11 talks about the importance of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And by faith, these people in time past, Israel specifically, by faith, they did what God told them to do. It wasn't the doing, right? It was the faith that justifies. Because we've seen in Romans 2 that Israel, who was given the law to do, failed to do it. So that's what Romans 2 says. They failed to do it. So how can they get that which God promised them if they failed to do what God said? Because God sees this. It's by faith, right? And that's what Paul's point is. It's by faith for the circumcision, but it's through what God promised and through his covenants. The uncircumcision had nothing to go through. The uncircumcision had nothing to come through. In Galatians 3, verse 2, look what Paul says. This only would I learn of you, Galatians. Received ye the Spirit. These are Gentile Galatians, right? Received ye the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God, come down and dwelling in you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? Did you have faith and didn't do the works, and that's how you got the Holy Spirit? The answer is no. The Galatians believed the gospel and received the Spirit upon belief, Ephesians 1:13. They didn't go through anything to get the Holy Spirit. It was given to them freely by his grace, right? And so they didn't come through nothing. Gentiles and Galatians had faith, and then they get Spirit, right? In fact, the reason why, I'm missing something here, the reason why they get that Spirit is because they have faith in the cross of Christ, and they get the Holy Spirit. So this is what they're believing in. What are these people believing in? They're believing in covenants and promises and law. This hasn't happened yet. Not for these guys back here in the Old Testament. But the cross has happened, so when you trust the cross, you get the Spirit. What are they going through? You say, through the cross. Well, yeah, but that's not anything they did. So I guess it's by faith and through faith. Right? It's through faith. There's no works there for you, that's for sure. And it's not that they're so special. It's that Christ did it all. So it's by faith and it's through faith, because that's just you believing it, not you doing anything, that you get what God's promised in Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Remember when Abraham was given a promise and there's nothing for him to do? He said, I'll make your seed like the stars. And Abraham goes, and I got to do what? God says, that's it. Abraham believed and he counted his faith for righteousness. Right? The scripture foreseeing that, Paul says, explained how the Gentiles would get blessed by faith. Through faith. There's nothing else, right? So this is why Paul says in Romans 3, 29, it's one God. He justifies all by faith. The Jews by faith and uncircumcision through faith. It's by faith and through faith. There's nothing else. Jews had faith and they had their covenants and their promises and their laws that they had to go through. This is the difference here. So the circumcision by faith explains how Israel, and that phrase there, by faith, people argue about, well, what's the difference between by faith and through faith? And they're different words. The point is the same. It's all faith. But he says by faith for the circumcision because Israel had to be justified even though they broke their covenants. Right? That's the point. You broke this channel through which you would be blessed. So on what basis could God righteously give you the blessing? Answer, by faith. Right? The Gentiles had nothing to do. They were already given up by God, but how do they get righteousness? By faith and through faith. It's like it's all faith. There's nothing else. The man of faith would always do what God said to do. In Israel's past, when they broke the law, the man of faith would express his faith by confessing his sin and offering a sacrifice, praying for mercy. That's the law required the sinner to do under the covenant. Right? The man of faith would do that. If you weren't a man of faith in the covenants, when you sinned, you wouldn't confess your sins and you wouldn't offer the sacrifice. You wouldn't even pray, ask God for mercy. You wouldn't even do it. You wouldn't care. And guess what? They didn't receive anything because they didn't have faith. That was the point. And so faith is always required, is Paul's point. In fact, faith is the thing that God looks at, whether he give you covenants or give you nothing. He looks at faith. And so the uncircumcision was through faith without promised covenants. Isn't that what Ephesians 2, 12 and 13 says? When Paul says, you in time past were uncircumcision, you were without God and without hope, without the strangers from the covenants of promise, you didn't have anything. But how in the world do you get anything? Faith. Through faith. You see, we now can understand how God can justify anyone in the Bible. Faith is necessary. And God's grace is necessary, too. This cross was necessary, too. The only way these guys can go through here and God can count their sins for or count their faith for righteousness and forgive their sins is because of this. Remember Romans 3:25? He died for the sins that were past. Yeah. See, so we know grace and faith are necessary. So when Paul preaches grace and faith, that's a truth forever. They just didn't know it. Paul's now revealing it. You see, you know God's manifold wisdom of how salvation's possible for anybody. The uncircumcision would come through faith too. Look at Acts chapter 10. Here's a good example of even without Paul's teaching the gospel, Peter's learning something here. In Acts chapter 10, here's a Gentile that Peter is forced to go to by the Holy Ghost. And Peter here is not opening the door of the Gentiles. Paul does that in Acts 14. But Peter is forced to go here by the Holy Spirit to this Cornelius, and he's preaching the message that Jesus told him to preach, which seems odd to him to Cornelius because he told him to preach a kingdom come to Israel. And Cornelius is not Israel. But in his preaching, look at Acts 10:43, at the end of his message. Verse 42, Peter says, he commanded us to preach unto the people, to Israel, to Jerusalem, right? Preach unto the people, to testify that he is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, to give him give all the prophets witness. Which, again, seems odd for him to preach this to the Gentiles. Like, they didn't come to you. But all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. That's what he preached at Pentecost, to Jews. The Holy Spirit goes, go preach it to that Gentile over there. And like, what? No, what? And he goes, preaches it. And at that point, while Peter, yes, spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Peter didn't do anything. He didn't lay hands on them, didn't baptize them, nothing. The Holy Ghost fell on them. What's that tell Peter? Yeah. That tells Peter that apparently they could receive it by faith. Yeah. Not my hands don't matter anymore, you know. I don't have to lay hands or water baptize, nothing. The covenants don't matter anymore. Apparently, those people do it by faith. And that's in verse 45. They have the circumcised, which believed, were astonished. The Jews were astonished, because as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They answered Peter, well, can any man forbid water? That these should not be baptized? And there's no objections, and they do it, you know. Let's proceed with our procedure, I suppose. The same thing we did at Pentecost. There was no command in Acts 2, for Peter to call the Gentiles together to get water baptized. So Peter's learning here that apparently God's receiving Gentiles by faith when Israel didn't have it. And but he doesn't know anything what Paul's explanation of it is. Paul is explaining how that is righteous. So how in the world could God be righteous to do it in Acts 10 when he did? Paul explains. So when Paul's in Acts 15 defending what Christ told him to preach, and Peter's there listening going, yeah. It makes sense. And Peter stands up and says, I think he's onto something here. Because remember when God sent me to a Gentile before and received the Holy... That's what Peter says in Acts 15. Because he hears what Paul's saying about the righteousness of God to save sinners through faith by the grace of Jesus Christ. The same Jesus Christ, Peter, that you believe in, who died for your sins too, and you know it. You see, that's what Paul's preaching is. But what's being removed from Paul's preaching? You don't have to be Israel. You don't have to be the law. There's no more boasting anymore. Amen. No more special ministers. He's sending salvation to everybody. Right? Freely. And so now, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. It doesn't matter if you are religious or not. You're all sinners. You need Christ to save you. Right? Galatians 6, verse 15, Paul ends his book to the Galatians with this truth. God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means you're not glorying in your flesh, you're not glorying in what you do. For Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision. It don't matter. He justifies the circumcision by faith, the uncircumcision through faith. Faith is required. I conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What matters? A new creature. What's that? That's what you are when you trust the gospel of grace of God. When you have faith in what Christ did, he makes you. He makes you. You're his workmanship now. He makes you a new creature. Why wasn't that before? Exactly. It's not because you're a good person or because you say you're a Christian that you're saved. It's what Christ does to save you. Right? See, you have to understand how different that is from what God was doing. You were a Jew and you were Israel and you had covenants before Christ came. before the kingdom. Now, you can't be who God makes you unless you first trust what Christ did. See, that's what Paul's saying. That's why the new creature is what avails. And so Romans 11, verse 32, later in the book, he'll say, he counts all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And so that's Romans 3:30. That boast is excluded. Both require faith. In verse 31, he addresses the other boast. Do we then make void the law? Okay. Do we then make void the law through faith? Remember, the two boasts Israel had was their flesh. They were circumcised. They were God's special people. Gone. He's the God of the Gentiles too. And it's by faith in, from both of them. So that boast is gone. Now, what about the law? God gave his holy righteous law. Give it to these people to do good deeds. And that, the law is a good thing. It's a good thing to do it. Are you teaching that we, by faith, we should not do the law? And if the law is a bad thing now? Does that sound familiar? It'll come back up in Romans 6, right? But he's like, do we make void the law through faith? Does the law of faith, which excludes boasting, means that since we can't boast in the law, we shouldn't do the law and the law is useless? Paul says, God forbid. Yay, we establish the law. Which is not the answer you typically hear from grace believers, by the way. Right? You should understand that. That teaching you're saved by grace through faith establishes the law. Well, Justin, I thought we're not under the law. We're not. It just establishes it. You see, Jesus came and said, did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Yeah. Okay, to people under the law. We're not under the law. The Gentiles were never under the law. Okay, but in the dispensations, God, everyone's failed the law anyway. Israel's failed, so God's not operating through that law. The law has no power to save. We've already seen in Romans 3, it says, no flesh will be justified by the deeds of the law. We saw by the law is the knowledge of sin. So this is their second boast. They're boasting in the law. And this is excluded by Paul saying that he now justifies freely by his grace. And that it's his righteousness, not ours. It's his righteousness that justifies the unbeliever, the sinner. Okay? And so it's his, not our own. Israel's faith back here, that the fact that they had faith. Remember, we explained already that the man of faith would offer the sacrifices and the prayers and all that. The fact that they had faith, and the faith was actually the crucial thing, not the offering up of the law, right? Doesn't make void that they had to do the law. Why? Because faith is what you believe, right? It's what you hear from God and do. And when God tells you to do, the man of faith does. See, faith doesn't destroy the law. It doesn't make void the law. If God told you to do it, then you believe God and you do it. And when you don't, you ask God, well, now what? You know? I mean, that's what faith does. It doesn't destroy the law. It's sin. That is the transgression of the law, not faith. Men under the law had faith. Moses had faith, right? Abraham circumcised and he had faith. David had faith. He broke the law. It wasn't his faith that broke the law. It was his sins. So you see the law of faith saying, well, is it faith or law? Well, that's the wrong thing to compare to each other. Faith has always been something that was necessary, even under the law. Okay? So this is why you see Christians arguing this all the time. They're saying, well, is it faith? Is it just faith that you're saved, or is it works? Works never saved anyone. Not even Moses. Not anyone in the Old Testament. Works never saved anybody. Faith is how people are saved, by grace. But faith is what you hear from God and how you respond to that. And so if what you're hearing is do, 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 and faith goes, I'll give it a go. Right? That's what that is. Paul says we establish the law. So Israel's faith did not void the law that they were to keep, and our faith is without the law anyway. So our faith is not in the law. Our faith is in Christ's finished work. So our faith doesn't make void the law. We're not even under the law. Right? What do we believe? We believe that what God said, that he's offered Christ, he set forth Christ as a propitiation for our sins, and it were justified freely by the redemption in Christ Jesus. We trust his work. Well, this doesn't make void the law. Because what's the law do? Is the law intended to save people? Right. That's one way to establish the law. Right? Does it make void the law? Was God's law wasted? Did God give that law and set up that nation and have all that thunder and lightning on Mount Sinai and go through 1,000 years of Israel living and breaking the law just for in vain? Was it ineffectual? Does God's word have no effect all before Christ? It was like throw out the Old Testament. It just didn't work. Sorry, just throw it in the trash can. Poor draft, right? Paul says, God forbid. No, faith establishes the law. Amen. Faith, understanding Romans 3, actually tells you how in the world God can put up with these people in the Old Testament. It tells you how the people could be saved in the Old Testament. There's a common question Christians ask, right? How are people saved in the Old Testament? Well, it's a valid question, because Christ hadn't come yet. Well, what's Paul explain? Hey, this wasn't necessary. Can't be the law. They broke that. Right? Can't be works, for sure. So the Christian dichotomy, is it faith or works? Wrong dichotomy. The dichotomy should be, does God operate today through his law, or through grace, by grace, and through faith? Right? Which dispensation? What is God doing? How should we respond? Because no matter what God is doing, we should respond in faith. Right? If he told you to do 10 cartwheels to be saved, the man of faith would go, don't know what that means, but okay, because I'm trusting God. Yeah. Now, he didn't in his wisdom. That's silly. Right? The things he did say to do communicate different things as well. But the point is, the man of faith responds to God with belief and trust. So how is the law established through faith? Well, there's lots of reasons, and there's a few all listed on the outline here. One is that the law itself performed its function to bring the knowledge of sin, what Jim just uttered a moment ago. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We mentioned this last week and the week before when we studied that passage, is that the law's purpose in God's sight was to bring the knowledge of sin to people. The law's purpose was never to save anybody. God didn't say, here's the law, that's how I'm going to save the world, you know. Nope. God knew he was giving this law to sinners. And he knew the law, the standard of the law, was higher than these sinners, and they could never reach it. Why did he do that? To show them that they were sinners. That's kind of a mean thing to do. No, because he wants them to trust him for salvation, not their own works. That's the whole point of removing the boast of your flesh and your own works. And instead, having your glory be in the Lord. That's the whole point. That's why Jeremiah said that. He that glory should glory in the Lord. Well, how do you do that? You got to take away your own glory. Well, you're having a real problem with you not thinking you're special and you thinking your works can actually climb your way to heaven. And God says, well, okay, we'll deal with that. Here's a law. You keep this law and I'll bless you. Okay, we can do it. You know, well, we fail. Well, there goes that glory. The law's functioning just fine. People are failing. And that's what God's trying to express, that you need me and my perfection and glory. He doesn't need us. That's typically what people tend to think, that somehow religion is God needing us. No. It's supposed to communicate how we need God. But the law performed its function to bring the knowledge of sin. By the way, if you bring the knowledge of sin, what's that lead you to the need for? God's grace. Well, salvation from it. Yeah, which means God has to do it, which means I can't. That's grace. I need your grace. Even in the Old Testament, God promised grace to the humble. Remember that in the Old Testament? So showing the knowledge of sin, if you're in front of the law and you realize that I've broken it and there's no payment you can make for it, what did David appeal for? God's mercy and grace. And so the law itself should bring you to the knowledge of the need for God's grace. Amen. It doesn't talk about what Paul's saying with the cross and how that all worked, but it should bring the knowledge of grace. So what's the law do? It teaches you grace. Yeah. Weird, huh? You're like, what thought the law and grace were opposites? Well, yeah, if he tells you to do it for salvation, but he never did, number one. Number two, you're not under it. But the law shows you the knowledge of your own sin, which means you need grace. The law did its function. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8, Paul says the law is good if used lawfully. Use law lawfully is what Paul says. The law was made for sinners, not the righteous man. And yet, how do people think of it? Well, the law is only for the best people to keep. I'm no good, so I don't need the law anyway. You know, actually, it's the opposite, right? You need the law for sinners. If you were actually without sin, you don't need the law. There is nobody without sin. So to the skeptic who says, well, those Christian people are self-righteous, you know what they need? The law. Right? Self-righteous people need the law because they obviously don't understand it very clearly. If you think you can keep it, you don't understand it. The law cannot remove sin, and it cannot make good men better. Amen. It cannot change a sinner to a saint. The law can't do that. It can tell you what a saint might look like, but the law always shows you you're not it. It's a perfect mirror. Right? So if you're dealing with a self-righteous person, right, you show them the law and how they failed to do it. Ironically, this is what the world is doing, some of the world is doing to Christians who they think are self-righteous. I'm probably right about that. Showing them their own Bible and how they fail to keep it. It's like, well, that's truth coming from unbelievers. Like, that's what the intention of the law was. That's using the law lawfully. Okay? This is also what believers can do too as well, by the way. Other believers saying, look, well, sin is sin. When someone doesn't know what sin is, you show them the law. The law can't change a sinner. It can't improve a sinner. So make sure you understand that. When you ask, is something sin? The law's not a bad thing to consult. When you ask, well, how do we stop doing it? The law's a bad thing to use. You see? The function. So the law is established through faith. The law pointed to Christ and the need for propitiation. Romans 3:21, it's in this context that the law shows the knowledge of sin that Paul said, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law. So even though the righteousness today is without the law, it's being witnessed by the law. It brings you to the need for Christ and his satisfying work for sinners. Romans 3:25, Christ does that. The law is holy and just. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Romans 7:12 says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So Romans 7 is talking about what to do when you fail to do what's right and you know what you should do is right. How do you respond to that sin that's present within you? How do you get rid of that? How do you change it? Romans 7 says, well, don't blame the law. The law is good, holy, and just. Right? You can only blame yourself. Now, blaming yourself doesn't solve the problem. Romans 7 and 8 deals with that, but he is pointing out the law is good and holy and just. So faith does not destroy the law. Faith doesn't say the law was bad. No, the law is good. And it worked. It did what it was supposed to, at least for those who understand it. And so knowing faith, you can actually communicate the law's purpose clearly. That's why Romans 2 and 3 exist. So faith is establishing it. You're not establishing the law if you're trying to teach it for people to do to earn God's blessing. Because that can never happen. In fact, that was the problem in the Old Testament, is when they thought that that was how we're going to get this kingdom, by keeping the law. Yeah, it's not going to work. Right? And you can understand that today by grace through faith and communicate. That's why Paul's doing it. So the law is holy and just. And Christ did, Romans chapter 8, verse 3, what the law could not do. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8, 3 is a reiteration, a repeat of Romans 3, 25. God set forth his Son to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, remission of sins that are past. Now, that past part is talking about back here, of course, but Romans 8, 3, Paul is saying, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, right? Well, that's the cross. What could the law not do? Actually atone for your sins. Christ did that. Romans 8, verse 3. So by faith in the actual atonement for your sin, we're actually establishing the law that required an atonement for sin. Yeah, praise God for that. That law turns out to be righteous anyway. Christ fulfilled it, which is what he said he did anyway. Matthew 5, 17, Christ fulfilled the law by dying for us on the cross. Romans 13, 10, the fulfillment of the law is what? Loving God and loving your neighbor. How is this expressed in Jesus? How did Jesus keep the law in that way? Well, he's God, of course, and he did that by dying on the cross for his neighbors, for his friends in John 15. In Romans 5, 8 says, for sinners. He fulfills the law. Preaching the death of Jesus Christ for sinners is a preaching of what the law is actually teaching, which is love God and love your neighbor. And Christ did it. Amen. You're not preaching your own keeping the law, but you're preaching he did it. He's perfect. His love was perfect. He loved God and the world. He even loved his enemies. Wow. Romans 13, 10 talks about the fulfillment of the law is love. Well, that's committed. God's love is committed in Christ dying for us. Speaking of Matthew 23, 23, Jesus taught the Pharisees in his earthly ministry how they had kept the tithes and the sacrifices and the cumin and things like they're supposed to offer in the temple. They did all those little things in the temple they were supposed to do, but they omitted the weightier matters, the more spiritual and heavy matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. So does faith make void the law? No, the law communicated faith. Read the prophets. The prophets condemned Israel often for doing the things that people saw in the law, but not doing the things no one saw, right? Like they kept the days and the sacrifices and the things that brought them esteem, they did. But the things that no one could see, like in their spirit, the mercy and the faith, they didn't do. And Jesus says those were the biggest things in the law to do. The law teaches faith. So when Paul says you're justified by faith, wow, I guess that establishes the law then, doesn't it? So what's faith? Trusting God.
How does the law do that?
Well, it could command it, number one. It could do that. It could say, trust the Lord their God, which is what the law does say. It could also just by the nature of the fact that God gave the law to them. I mean, if God gave a law for you to do, you respond with, well, that's a good suggestion. I'm gonna explore what Socrates says or something. You know, well, no, the faith would respond to the God's given law and say, you're God, and I'm going to study this law. I don't understand. I'm going to study it. The law communicates faith, right? So does the law make void? Does faith make void the law? That's why he says, God forbid. It's ridiculous. It establishes the law. Don't you know your own law? That's kind of what Paul's saying there. Jesus said the same thing, by the way, the Pharisees. Don't you know your own law? And they didn't, right? The law teaches things that we need to understand as grace believers. Amen. That it's good, okay? It wouldn't be in so a conflict. It also would help Christians to understand more about this in Romans because they really have a conflict in themselves. Like, they pretend they're still under the law in some way, faith and works and all that business. Through the law, look at Galatians 2:19. Through the law, we are dead to the law. So we know it's not of works. We can't boast in our works. The faith excludes boasting today because our faith, by the way, the exclusion of the boasting is because our faith is in Christ's work. That's why it excludes the boasting and the works. It's not faith that is just faith, any faith anywhere in the Bible. It's faith in Christ's finished work that, to all people, that excludes the boasting of your flesh and the law. In Galatians 2:19, Paul says this. He says, for I through the law am dead to the law. What's that mean? Because they're talking about the law and the importance of that and whether you should keep it or not. And Paul says, well, I'll talk about keeping the law. I can't. Neither can you. Which means through the law, we're dead. So once you start teaching, keep the law, guess what? 1 second later, you're dead. You just failed to do it. Sorry. You're dead. So the conclusion of you keeping the law is your death. What can you do for that? Nothing. But Christ died. Amen. And so if you trust him, then death now becomes the means through which you can live. I'm dead to the law that I might live unto God. For I'm crucified with Christ. The law declares me dead, and I say, declare me dead in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says. And Christ liveth in me. And the life I live in my flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So it's not the life I live in my flesh. I live as a Jew, as a circumcised person, as a religious person, as a Christian. No, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live, he's in me. Yeah. That's the only way I can live. Who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So the law teaches righteousness, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. If righteousness came by the law, then we don't need Christ. But it doesn't, so we need Christ. So the law brings us to Christ. Yes? That's what Paul will elaborate on in Galatians 3:24. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So we have, through the law, we're dead to the law. The law is working just fine to kill us who are sinners. Right? People always want to push the problem out on God. The law brings us to the schoolmaster. Galatians 3:24 and 25 teaches us that. After that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster because our faith is in Christ's work. Amen. And we're dead to the law. We're dead to the world, and the world to us. Galatians also talks about the law quite a bit, and Paul uses this phrase in Galatians 4:21. He says, do you not heed the law? You had the desire to do the law, to find a boast, to find yourself special according to the law. Do you not hear what the law says? So this is where I've been arguing this tonight. This is what Paul argues in Galatians as well, is that, look, you want to do the law, you want to say the law is good, so we need to have boast in it in some way to bring some glory from it. Don't you hear what the law actually teaches? And Paul brings this up. Galatians 2:11 or 2:21, we just read that. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So there you go. You're not trusting his righteousness, you're trusting your own. Galatians 3:11, Paul says that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the law says the just shall live by faith. That's Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. He quotes Habakkuk, a prophet. So you want to keep the law? Well, you got to trust that. By the way, that's the same verse he quotes in Romans 1, remember? The same thing he's going to be dealing with in Romans 4 as well. Galatians 5, verse 4. What's he say here about the works of the law? Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You see? Yeah, I'm saved by grace, and I think the law has something to do with it. It's like, wow. Paul's saying, no, you've missed it. You missed what the law does and how faith establishes it. You're destroying the law by thinking it makes you better. It doesn't. Who's making void the law? The person who thinks they're actually keeping it, or the one who realizes the truth of it, which is that it condemns us all? One is keeping the law's intent, which is the one who realizes it's a curse to them. The one who actually tries to do it, trying to live under it, and I'm looking at you, Seventh-day Adventists, and other Christians who say the law is actually applicable to Christians today. Like, they get a problem here with making void the actual intent of the law. Galatians 6, verse 12. Paul says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, what does the law of faith exclude? Boasting in your flesh. As those who desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. You can substitute any law for that circumcision, because circumcision was a law. As desire to make a fair show in your flesh, they have to constrain you to dress a certain way, to say a certain way, right? To keep a certain day holy. What law do you think you need to keep to make yourself special, to receive blessings from God? Right? Paul says they want to make a fair show in your flesh is what that is. You see that in Christian churches. Like, those are the laws they focus on. Right? The way you look. Things that are seen. Well, yeah, Israel did that too. You keep those outward laws, but who's actually enforcing the inward ones? And by the way, faith establishes the law when it says that you can't keep it. You might ask, well, then why should we not do certain things that appear good? That's another reason, folks. It's not because of the law, right? It's by grace, and that's what Paul explains in Galatians. But Galatians 6, verse 13, for neither they themselves, verse 12, by the way, let's continue reading that. He says, they constrain you to make a fair show in your flesh, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. It's amazing how much persecution you might face, if not physical, at least verbal, from people, other religious people, in the name of Christ. When you preach, you don't get blessed by God for any apparent work that you do, any good behavior that you do, church attendance, tithing, or anything. It has to do with Christ's cross. I don't get blessed through my tithes, I get blessed through Christ's cross. And they will yell at you. I've had that happen. You know, at the fair, just go to the fair and hand out our 39 reasons not to tithe, and you'll get people really angry because they're counting on their blessing from their tithe. And Paul says, wow. You mean you don't want to get blessed by the cross of Christ? For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. See, the problem with Galatians, this is why he's scared of them, because it's going back to Romans 3 in the very gospel. It's like this whole issue with the law here is going back to your understanding of sin and Christ in the gospel, the law of faith. Apparently you missed something about that. So this is why it's suspect, why so many Christians have problems with the law and their understanding. Like, do you know what the gospel is? Maybe they do. God knows. But it's like, you definitely need correction of Galatians. It's like, you need to go back to Romans 3. We're going to study that thing out again. That's what we're doing here tonight. Make sure we're clear on this foundation. Don't you hear the law? Paul says, Galatians 6, verse 14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's it. And our good behavior. Right, Paul? No. God forbid I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're allowing people to sin. God forbid. I glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only thing we can glory in as Christians. Right? So we got to believe that. There should not be a Christian at all that tries to add words to Galatians 6:14. Like, every Christian say amen to that and leave it there. Yeah. And you just know people don't. Yeah. Romans 4, we're wrapping up here. Romans 3, this is the last verse in Romans 3 where Paul says we establish the law. And that's a weird place to end this passage about the gospel, the grace of God, isn't it? Well, not when you understand what he means by establishing the law. Faith establishes the law. We need to get comfortable with that. We need to know why that is. If you don't, you're going to have trouble. Right? This is what I'm trying to communicate. In Romans 4, he'll continue with this theme in Romans 4. And what does he say in Romans 4? What is Abraham our father, as it pertains to the flesh, what has he found? Right? Faith. Abraham was a character crucial to those under the law. Not only Abraham, but David as well. What did David learn? Right? Romans 4 explains this. He's under the law too. So Paul's going back to the law now. Abraham and David is going to explain how they're justified under the law. How Old Testament saints get saved? Read Romans 4. Those are Old Testament saints, quite literally. And Paul's talking about what justifies them and when and how. And he says it's not their circumcision, it's not their works. That's interesting, right? Because they had to be circumcised, and they had to do those works. Yeah, but that's not what justified them, right? That's what Paul's saying. And he uses Abraham and Abraham for a specific example. So the law of God fulfills its purpose very effectively. And it doesn't violate God's law to preach God's grace and faith. Neither does it mean you're under it, but definitely establishes it as God's righteous, holy, just law and doing what God intended to do with it, right? Bringing us to Jesus Christ. So that's where we end Romans 3. You establish the law. What you should read with that is Jesus Christ. If you read establish the law and you think, I got to do something, you've missed the boat. Right. So we'll go to Romans 4 next week. We'll talk about Abraham and David. And as Paul brings up the scriptures, Israel's scriptures, which is interesting in the context here. Paul is talking, he's expounding Israel's scriptures here. Remember he said before, it's witnessed by the law and the prophets?
Yeah.
That's what he's doing. Right. So this is why you can only understand Romans 4 if you know the Old Testament scriptures. If you're someone that's blank to that, then it's going to be confusing. Why are we talking about Abraham and David? We'll go back and read Genesis, read Psalms, read Samuel, you know. He's talking toward Israel here, right? Not only to them, but he's talking to people with that knowledge. That's right. Yeah. Any other questions or comments? Yes, sir.